with this morning's theme, and we appreciate how Christy each time puts our songs together by themes in the services. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6. I'm stepping away from my series on 1 Thessalonians to address missions this week and the week after the missions conference. Aside from John the Baptist and being able to have a visual ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the greatest of the Old Testament prophets was that of Isaiah. He was probably the greatest because of his length of time in ministry. He prophesied during the reign of four kings, we would learn in the book of Isaiah. And also even the length of his book. It's been called the Bible in miniature because as there are 66 books in the Bible, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 speak of judgment as the Old Testament. The last 27, comfort ye my people, it begins. And he begins to speak of the wonderful grace of God. Isaiah also had this extraordinary vision or time with the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, in which after seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and we'll talk about that in the sermon this morning, it says in verse number 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" And who will go for us? I think speaking of the Trinity. "Then said I, here am I, send me." Isaiah would yield to that call, surrender his life to go into the ministry that God has called him to do. The question might be, what is the responsibility, the obligation of the New Testament church? In the Old Testament, there was Israel. In the New Testament, there's a church. And the church is not an extension of Israel. That is not a theological true statement. In the Old Testament, God would use Israel to be like an enzyme, like a banner, like a sign. God would do wonderful things in the midst of where Israel was, and because of the beauties and the glories that they had seen displayed among them, people would proselytize to Israel. They would see that the blessing of the Lord is upon these people. I want to be part of these people. And they would become part of, they could never become Jewish by nature, of course, but they could become part of those blessings. But in the New Testament, it says that we are to go into the highways and byways, go out into the hedges and compel people to come unto the Lord. So we've been given a great commission. A great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As born-again Christians, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to represent Him. And so we are to go out and pray ye as in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are to go out as individual representatives of God, trying to reach and speak to people of our generation, people in our workplace and people in our neighborhood and people to people where we shop, maybe our children go to school or maybe in a homeschool co-op, wherever we may be, trying to engage with people about the Lord. So our obligation as a New Testament church is to take the gospel into each part of the world, and then our individual responsibility is to live as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord says there is a need for more laborers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? They're few. In comparison, very few laborers compared to the bountiful harvest field that is out there. And so we as a church are to take the gospel into the world with the labors that we have. And our church individually does a number of things with our visitation program. One of the things that we do is just simply put bags on the door. We started that during the year of the pandemic, people not wanting to have contact. We've actually found that we've gotten a greater response by hanging a bag on a door than actually knocking on the door, but we still continue to knock on doors as well. One of the things that we try to do is go out and reach those that just recently moved into our area. Welcome them to our community and ask them if they have a church that they've already begun to attend. And encourage them to consider attending our church and trying to do other ministries as well. We also are getting involved in many of our community events, and we are one of the churches leading that and getting involved in those community events and connecting with our community. And so we then, as a church, have this responsibility to take the gospel into the world. We are those ambassadors. We are those few laborers that God has called and chosen to use. And so we believe probably the greatest way to fulfill the Great Commission is by planting churches. And so this church was planted back in 1997. I was the pastor at that point as well, and continue to remain here. I was a couple years ago, I was at a local fellowship of pastors, and they're going around and they're talking, you know, each pastor introduce themselves, introduce their spouse if they're there, and how many, what ministry you in, how many years you've been there, and they're like 2 years, 6 months, 3 years, and I said, 24 years. They all snapped their head and looked at me. That's the unheard of thing anymore. Now it's over 26, almost 27 years. But I believe planting churches then facilitates that the greatest, where we've established a church in a need, that has a need for the gospel. We preach the gospel there, see people baptized and see people discipled. And so that is our responsibility, even collectively. So individually, we're ambassadors, every one of us who are born again Christians, and collectively, we make up the church as our responsibility to go into our community, our surrounding communities, and send missionaries into the uttermost part of the world. You might ask, well, what would cause me to surrender to do something like that? Well, what caused Isaiah to surrender? Why would Isaiah volunteer? Because I think if we would see that in this passage of Scripture, we would understand what would make someone become and even want to become a missionary. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before You in the name of Jesus Christ. I've enjoyed the worship. I've enjoyed the singing. I've enjoyed getting even to hear again what's going on in the church. But Father, it's now that we break forth the bread of life, and this we give great emphasis to. Father, Thy word is truth. And You have opened the window of the life into the life of Isaiah, an event that changed, transformed him. And Father, may we, seeing the event that transformed his life, may it lead us to see our lives transformed as well. I pray that You would speak to our hearts during this time as we open Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in looking at these verses of Scripture, there are two things that I notice that would help us to surrender. And one of the things that helped Isaiah to surrender was seeing God for who He is. Would you notice with me the opening four verses where I get that from? Again, all preaching ought to be right from the Word of God. It ought to not be trying to push something into the Word of God to make it say what a preacher wants it to say. The preaching needs to come, it needs to be exegetical, coming out of the Scriptures. And so if I ever preached something that wasn't in the passage that I was reading from or the passage I was preaching from, bring that to my attention, because that's something I take very seriously. And I don't think I've ever preached not taking that very seriously. But if I ever fail to do so, please bring that to my attention. But notice here with me, beginning in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Uzziah was the king of Israel, and then he comes to the place of his passing. We have learned throughout time that when you have some type of an emotional experience, you also often remember things better. We talked a little bit about that even last evening as a family. He says, it was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne. Now, this wasn't an earthly throne like Uzziah sat upon. This was a spiritual throne, the Lord's, the throne of David, in which Lord Jesus Christ would reign from. He was high and lifted up. His train, just begin to picture this, His train would fill the temple. And above it stood seraphims. Do you know what a seraphim is? A seraphim would be a type of an angel. It's a male. You would notice that in this passage of Scripture. It meant fiery ones. It is believed that some of them may have been as the color of copper, something that would look, have the fiery look, radiance about them. We don't know exactly how many of the seraphims were there in this temple. That number is not given, but believe it was more than one, because he gave to one of them, speaks of that, another place, and one of them also took a coal from off with tongs from off the fire later on in this passage. So it's believed to be at least several of these seraphims. Each one, according to verse number 2, each one had six wings. So it's each one. Again, there were several of them there. Had six wings, with twain, with two of the wings, he could cover his face. With two of the wings, he could cover his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And so you kind of begin to vision what that may have looked like. With twain, he covered his face. And with twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, with two of those wings, he did fly. And one cried unto another. Again, this idea that there were a multitude of them there. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They recognize this is more than a king. This is a King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the Holy One of Israel. This thrice holy God, that emphasis to His nature and His character, He is a thrice holy God. Holiness can mean sinlessness, but it means more than that. The word holy actually means to be unique or to be set apart. In fact, have you ever read in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, not to profane that which is holy? It means to not make ordinary that which is unique. So part of God being unique is that He's sinless, but that's just a part of His nature. That's just a part of who He is. He's an eternal God. Nothing else is eternal. He's an all-powerful God. He's an all-wise God. And we could go on and on. Some of His attributes are communicable, meaning we can also display them. He's a God of love, and we are commanded to love. But others are incommunicable, meaning that we can't become exactly like Him. While we can live for all eternity in heaven, we will never be eternal beings, because we have a beginning. So this thrice holy God was unique, and He goes on to say in verse number 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It doesn't say the whole temple is full of His glory. They were used to seeing something like that. The Shekinah glory, have you ever read about that in the Old Testament? It was like a fire was lit. It was like a light was turned on. And then there was the Shekinah glory. Also, there was a cloud that would guide them. But this is different. He said it's the whole earth is full of His glory. Do you realize that's the purpose of everything created? Do you know that's your purpose? God's purpose for you is not merely that you would get saved. That is something He would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But God's ultimate purpose for every one of you is that your life would properly represent who God is. Jesus Christ said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen who? The Father." He said in the book of John, we touched Him, we handled Him, we looked upon Him, and we came to this conclusion. God, the Heavenly Father, is light, and in Him is no darkness, no shadows at all. And so from the representation of Jesus Christ, who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, everything you needed to know about God you could find in Jesus Christ the Lord. Was a Christian, we are also to be the light of the world. We are to allow Jesus Christ to shine through our lives. That is how we can become the greatest representative, the greatest ambassador that any one of us can be. It is by allowing Jesus Christ to radiate through our lives. And so as Christians, we are to be glorifying God by rightly representing Him. So every one of us If you're merely saved but not rightly representing God, you are not living to your fullest potential. In some senses, you are still coming short of the glory of God. Notice I said in some senses. I'm not saying you're not saved. But in some senses, you're still not fully representing God as you ought to. So he says the whole earth is full of his glory. Everything has been created to rightly represent him. Think about the awesomeness of creation. Just the last few evenings, have you seen some of the sunsets? Just magnificent. The mixture of colors and the beauty. And just in the middle of all the orange, pink glow and the radiance and the gray blue mixed in, there was just a sliver of bright white, almost like a yellow, just lying through the middle. Just the beauty of God's creation. See, God has created all things for His honor and glory. So here Isaiah is seeing the worthiness of God to be served and represented. God is worthy of our surrender. He looks and sees the beauty of God and the glory of God, and he recognizes he's worthy. You know, sometimes we're so caught up in our own things that it's like we've pushed time to serve the Lord out. We're into our hobbies, and we're into sometimes family, and into events, and into doing special things that we enjoy. And sometimes we have so many of those things in our lives, we don't even have time to be faithful to worshiping the Lord. I know I'm somewhat preaching to the choir here, and I apologize for doing that. But no, I don't apologize for doing that. Sometimes you need it anyway. You know, sometimes what happens, we get so many things into our lives, we don't even become faithful in serving the Lord and even attending church. And we find that there's other things that are pushing us away from there. There used to at least be this idea of, man, this is the day the Lord hath made. We're gonna get together and worship the Lord together and go from that day and from those worship services and honor and glorify the Lord with our lives. Today there's so many other things that just crowds that out. What we need is a fresh dose of the glory of God. And you say, oh, that's what I need. Hey, Brother Keith, I need one of those events like Isaiah had. So we've got to be careful that our spirituality doesn't become event-driven. We've got to become careful that it just doesn't become, I have to have an event, and it becomes an emotional experience that drives me to doing this more. You know, sometimes in Christianity, if we're not careful, we jump from major event to major event. Why? Because at the major events, boy, these conferences and this meeting over here and this opportunity there and this missions trip there, man, they were so great. Such an experience with God. Dear friend, I'll tell you where your greatest experience with God ought to come. It's just out of getting into His holy Word. Saying, God, if you can't show me your greatness in this book, I'll never see it in an event. And that thrice holy God can be known just by the study of His Word. Just by the reading and practice of His holy Word. Back when I was 16, my dad would buy a car for the two of us boys. My brother came first. I was glad because he got a Ford Falcon, 1964 Ford Falcon. When I came along, I got a 1969 Ford Mustang. You ask me, who got the better deal? My brother always pointed that out. He goes, yeah, you get a Mustang, I get a Falcon. And the Falcon, when we first bought the Falcon, bought it from a guy named Josh Hooker. Josh lived on a little dirt road. When I bought it, the engine was in the front seat. This was literally true. Front seat was in the back seat. The back seat was hanging out the trunk. It was an old red, almost like a fire engine, red Ford Mustang. It originally came with a 289, but they had a 351 in it. It was a hopped up motor that we, We put a four-barrel Holley carb on it and Elder Brock manifold. Some of you guys will know this. Most of you ladies won't, but anyway. It was quite souped up. We put the three-speed in it. You could do wheelies, so we have wheelie bars on it. It was quite the car. It looked, it was more powerful than most cars around. It looked better than basically all of them. I painted it candy apple red. The one reward I got from that car is my bride over here. She had always knew who I was, but she paid special attention when I started driving in with his Mustang. Well, I got rid of the Mustang so I could buy her an engagement ring before she said yes. She said, but who did you sell the car to? No, she did not. She did not say that. Bernie Schott is who I sold the car to. But anyway, boy, that car was a hopped-up Mustang. And you used to be able to take the pipes off of it and unhook the headers. It had dual headers on it. And anyway, it was boy, it was loud, man. I'd take those headers off just to rumble out through the country. Now I was a country bumpkin. Pastor Seth lived a couple miles away. He could probably hear the car when I started it up. And just over the hills of the countryside. One Sunday evening, somebody came up to me at church and said, Keith, you driving around in the afternoon with that car with its loud mufflers, you woke me up from my nap. I said, well, I wasn't driving my car this afternoon. My brother was. So don't be mad at me. Be mad at him. I had all these pictures on display of burnouts with the car and black marks all over the back road. And somebody came to me one day and said, what does your dad think about all of that? I said, well, actually, I'm taking the pictures and my dad's driving. That's it. I never had a car this good. I'm driving yours. So when my dad wanted to have a good day, he'd take my Mustang. Anyway, I thought I had the greatest car in the world until my dad took me to the Funny Car Nationals. Man, when those things fired up, the ground shook. The ground never shook with that Mustang. It was a great car. But the ground never shook. Man, those cars went down. You had to hold your ears. It was piercing. They were thunderous. The speeds that they could get in an eighth mile were incredible. You know, when you get your eyes on something that is far greater, it also changes the perspective of who you are. And in order for Isaiah to surrender, he not only had to see the magnificence of who God is, but the littleness in who he was. Would you look at that with me? Let's begin in verse number 5. Then said I, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And it's not just me, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Why does he come to this conclusion? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, it becomes a lot easier to give up things. It becomes a lot easier to give a greater amount to missions and reaching the world with the gospel. It becomes a lot easier to give your time, to surrendering time that you had planned for this and that, when you recognize the greatness of God and the smallness of yourself. And you begin to see that, I'm not that valuable. It's the greatness of God that makes me valuable. It's Jesus Christ in me that gives me value and worth. Oh, and God loves us with an everlasting love. God, you're valuable in the eyes of God, but sometimes we elevate our own value by the things we own and by the things that we can do, instead of being elevated to see the value of who God is. He says, when I saw God for who He is, the King, He's the Lord of hosts, I had to say, woe is me. I'm undone. Peter, he's a fisherman. He was out trying to catch fish and not catching anything until the Lord got in the boat. The Lord said, let down your nets for a draught. When they caught the huge catch of fish, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he saw the glory of God in that moment. You know what the Lord said? Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. You know, it's not that God needs perfect people, because none of us are perfect. God needs surrendered people. God can take us as individual people that still struggle with life and still struggle with sins and still struggle at times with faithfulness or still struggle with reading our Bible regularly or still struggle with having a prayer time. But when we all of a sudden we see the glory of the Lord and the magnificence of who God is and the smallness of ourselves, we can come to this conclusion. If God can use me, I'm willing to be used. If God can take this small person and do something magnificent, it's going to need His help. It's going to need His blessing. Here am I. Send me. We've changed a little bit in our missions conference. That's why we're, again, setting it up as we are. I became burdened for this a couple years ago. As a pastor, just decided to alter the direction. I stand accountable before the Lord how I lead this flock. Thankful for Pastor Seth. He's been a tremendous blessing. Pastor Terry was incredible. I don't want to start talking about him. He's just incredible. What he's meant to me over the years. And the leadership here, and I said, guys, you know, we're telling people about missions and we're telling people this person, that person is going, but we're really not emphasizing we ought to be going. Who's the Lord want to send from here? And so for a couple of years, we're really going back to that emphasis. Next year, we're having Joel Hain then. Some of you young people really enjoyed him at camp, and he's got a great ministry. Some of you have gone on a missions trip out there, and we're going to have him in next year. And again, this idea of who's willing to say, if you can use me, here am I, send me. And so, by the way, there was a cleansing that took place. Seraphim took that coal from off the fire and placed it upon his lips, a representation of his cleansing. And once he was cleansed, then he heard the voice of the Lord. Then he surrendered in verse number 8. It was really interesting what he surrendered to. You know, he surrendered and then the Lord says, well, this is where I'm sending you to. I'm sending you to preach to people who've already hardened their heart, who are already refusing to listen, who already are stiff-necked and stubborn. He says, I'm sending you to preach to them, and what's going to happen? The more preaching, the harder they're going to get. And the more stubborn they're going to become. And the more complacent they're going to be in their lives. And so, the next question Isaiah has, then said I, how long? I can imagine, how long do I got to do this? Do you know what the Lord tells him in verses 11 and 12? Not actually part of my passage, but always part of the Word of God. The Lord tells him, until the land's utterly desolate. Until there's nothing there anymore. Can you imagine being a preacher of the Word of God and you're to preach and people start to leave and you keep preaching until everybody's gone? Even Pastor Terry's going to eventually be gone. And there I am still preaching and nobody's there and I wonder, why is that old guy? Because I'm actually, you know, it's kind of interesting becoming 60. There's people like Brian says, man, he's old. There's some other ones saying, he's just a kid. Brother Marks, I'm just a kid, aren't I? I don't quite have the years of some of you all out here. But, you know, what a message. I've got to go preach to people or just going to get harder and harder. But you know what? This really tells me something. Because a lot of people have quit being faithful witnessing because they weren't getting any response. I don't go having to have a response. I like it. But dear friend, I go because I'm supposed to be obedient. And a thrice holy God has asked me to represent Him. And even if every door, the next time we go out, if every door got slammed in my face, guess what? I'm going out the next time. Because that's what He's asked me to do. And He didn't ask me to do that because I'm a preacher. He asked me to do that because I'm His child. There's a lot of people that say, you know what, it doesn't work. Ah, you don't get much response. I've got a lot of other things going. There's a fishing rodeo that Saturday. And by the way, there are going to be times that you're going to miss a visitation and there's going to be something happening in your life. And I understand that. But dear friend, overall, we are His representatives. And a thrice holy God has called me to do it. Do you know what? Well, I'm a preacher. I really don't like crowds. Christy and them knew that when they had a birthday party for me, if they invited more than the family, I was out the next door. I'm not a crowd person. I'm actually not a very... I wouldn't say not very friendly. I'm friendly, aren't I? Am I friendly, Pastor Terry? I love Pastor Terry. He would always be a big blessing on me. But, you know, I'm not really an outgoing guy. But I want to be an obedient. Because a thrice holy God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. And He's asked me to represent Him to the world. I might not be the best soul winner. I'm definitely not the best preacher. But I love the Lord. And I want to share His name with others. And dear friend, before we can become a missionary, we just have to become faithful at representing Christ where we are. We had a gentleman in the first service gave his life to setting up radio stations as a missionary, electrical engineer. That's part of being a missionary. He's gone 10 different countries of the world setting up radio stations to allow the world to hear the gospel in that area for the very first time. That's a missionary. That's somebody, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. There's others that are going to take the tracts that are out there in Iraq and they're going to give that to somebody and encourage somebody to read it. There's going to be somebody else that talks to their neighbors. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Talks to a relative. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? That's an ambassador. There's two things that are going to be needed in order for you to surrender. It's going to be the greatness of God. You need to see the greatness of God. And you need to see the smallness of yourself. Let's pray. God doesn't need you to be perfect. God just needs you to be surrendered. Oh, may we with passion and with enthusiasm be willing to say, Lord, here am I. If You can use me, I want to be used. You know, for us, we're not taking a message that's just going to harden people's heart. We're giving the good news and sometimes people trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. One of our men just had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. A few weeks before that, another one of our men led someone else to Christ. A little while before that, one of our ladies led someone else to Christ. Oh, dear friend, who would say, you know, Keith, as you preached this morning, maybe I'm not seeing the greatness of God, the holiness of God, that I'm willing to surrender to Him. I see my own life and my own things as being more important. And maybe you say, Keith, I just want to pray and ask God to show me His greatness. And for others, you say, man, I need to see my own smallness. I'd just like you to stand to your feet. do things a little different. Everyone's standing. I'm going to have the pianist play a song of invitation. There's several songs that could be played, but one will be Holy, Holy, Holy. And if God's stirring in your heart, maybe you want to come down the altar and just kneel before the Lord. Somebody has already come and kneeling at the altar. Maybe you want to join them. Say, Lord, would you show me your greatness that I'd be willing to yield? I'd be willing to surrender. I'd be willing to go. I'd be willing to serve. Lord, I need to see my smallness. I need to see this world isn't about me and what I'm doing and what I've got going on. Yeah, and that's something maybe only the Lord can show you. Oh, dear friend, may God stir your heart. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I generally preach to Christians. It's what I believe the effectiveness of church preaching is. But I also think it's important every week I share with you the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's willing to take you in just as you are, as you just trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Oh, may God work in our hearts. Dear friend, if you need to know Christ, let us know today. Give us the opportunity. Christy, what page and number is that? Page 9, that's what I thought it was. Would you turn with me?